I want to turn with you this morning to that second Gospel reading in the Gospel of Mark and chapter 8 and verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The Lord Jesus Christ is the very essence of love and of kindness and of goodness. How much do you want to be near the Lord Jesus Christ? How precious is he to you? Is he the pearl of great price? Is he the treasure of your eyes and of your heart? Or is he just a trinket, a bangle, a sparkling bracelet that you throw away? Well, here, friends, this morning are five keys to intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Five keys, two questions and three propositions that the Lord Jesus gives us as keys to fellowship. Five keys to power. In verse 34, the Lord Jesus Christ gathered together the people, not just his disciples, and he issued them this very plain challenge. If you want to come close to me, if you want to follow me, well, friends, if you look at the 12 disciples, three of them were particularly close, John and James and Peter. They were the ones who were with him at Gethsemane when the others were not. They were the ones who were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration when the others were not. They were the ones who particularly were present at the resurrection, though of course all the 12 witnessed him. And they were the ones who particularly were present at Galilee as well. They saw some things that the others missed. Do you want to be like that? Do you want to miss out on the Lord Jesus Christ? Miss out on his presence? There is a special intimacy that the Lord Jesus Christ has with some of his disciples that others lost out on. Do you remember Gideon? There were 32,000 soldiers with Gideon at the beginning. First of all, he sent 20,000 of them away because they were timid and fearful and they didn't want to risk the fight. And then he sent away almost all of the others because of their practices, because they could bow down to idols, perhaps. Perhaps because they were careless, perhaps because they were complacent. So out of those 32,000 men, only 300 were with him and followed him all the way. 31,700 men missed the blessing, missed the opportunity. Will you be amongst them? Will you miss out on the biggest blessings? 31,700 heard about the victory from afar, but only 300 saw it with their own eyes. Only 300 were light bearers. They carried the torches, they sounded the trumpets, and they were with Gideon at the time of his victory. So what is this path that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about? Well, it is his own path. It is a path he has trodden himself first. Our crosses are nothing compared to his. We haven't gained anyone else's salvation in a real sense through our cross. He purchased our souls with his own blood and with his own suffering. Our cross is nothing. It's a shadow. It's a glimpse. It helps us to taste a little of what he suffered, but it's nothing compared to what he did. As Spurgeon says to us, he never calls us to a battle that he has not himself fought, or a path that he has not trod, or a sorrow that he has not felt and tasted himself. If there's a cross to bear, he himself will always carry the heavy part. If there's a battle to fight, he will always be in the hottest, fiercest part first before us. But if you want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you must deny yourself. You must bury or remove any thought of pride or personal achievement in your own strength and in your own wisdom or career or reputation or honour or status for yourself. Look, the King of Kings became a pauper. The Lord of Heaven slept rough. The Prince of Glory was spat at. and cursed and reviled? Are we going to look for soft clothes and silver slippers and an easy bed? No. Jesus says to us, take up your cross and follow me. 6 times, at least, the Lord Jesus Christ makes references like this scattered through the Gospels. But all of the synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew and Mark and Luke, bear reference to this particular occasion. There are 5 others as well. He reminds us, he came to die. He lived to serve. And he died to save. And if you knew him fully, if you depend upon him, if you follow his path, then you also take up your cross after him. It starts small. Tomorrow, when you're faced with a pleasure that is not wise, not good, not right, will you crucify it? Will you deny it? Will you bury it? Or will you instead crucify your Saviour? Will you deny the Son of God? If it's a lust, or some television program, or something you shouldn't be watching, which will you choose? Friends, this is a daily matter, a daily position, a daily pastime. Will you help out with the Sunday school? This is our lifeboat for the children nearby, in the midst of the storms of life around them. To teach them, to collect them, to register them, or would you prefer to indulge in the flesh? Would you cleave to the world? Would you stay close by our dear Saviour? If you have an opportunity of witness tomorrow, somebody at your work or a friend says, what were you doing yesterday? What will you say to them? Would you just dodge the question and say, well, it was a lovely day yesterday, I enjoyed the weather? Will you focus on something small? Will you say, I went to God's house. I sang God's praise. I enjoyed the fellowship of God's people. Oh, friends, taking up the cross starts small. It's a series of small steps. But when the big trials come, when the big crosses come, will we be in the habit of bearing the cross ourselves? Or will we be in the habit of shirking the cross, avoiding the cross? How can you carry a large cross when you've forgotten what it is to carry a little one? You know, if we were living in North Korea, if we wanted to follow Christ, if we even wanted to speak his name to a friend or to a work colleague, that would almost certainly mean the labour camps. Likely it would mean death. Certainly it would mean torture. And not only for you or for me, for our children, for our grandchildren, and for the whole of our family, probably in perpetuity. If you're a Muslim in Iran, you wanted to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, very likely it would mean prison. Very likely it would mean abuse and torture. And for most Muslims in the world, even in England, it might well mean the loss of your family. If you were a Christian in Queen Mary's England, the mere possession of the Bible would have meant being burnt. Oh, friends, what courage our brothers and sisters show in taking up their cross and cleaving to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. If in the ancient days of the martyrs you followed the Lord Jesus Christ, it might have meant being eaten alive by the beasts, by the lions and the leopards, because you refused to offer incense to the emperor. If you lived in the time of the worst days of the Roman Catholic Church as a Bible-believing Waldensian, it might have been meant being thrown off a cliff, or crushed by the sword, or cruelly abused and attacked. And indeed, it does mean the very same things to a certain extent, even today in Mexico. If you lived in Lyon in the early centuries, following the Lord Jesus Christ would have meant torture and death. Oh, friends, is it so difficult for us to take up our cross in the United Kingdom? Little scoffing, little scorning of our friends and family, Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. Deny your passions, your ambitions, your desires, your plans, your pride, and follow him. Throw away all the idols of this world. Do you remember the rich young ruler? He wanted to follow Jesus. We heard about him recently, but he was enslaved by his idol. He couldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. Is that us? The Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 35, "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." We often hear about these lottery winners, don't we? In sometimes hundreds of millions of pounds. And the whole world admires them. The whole world looks on at the family and thinks, if only I could be in their shoes. But look what happens to their lives. They seem to have gained the whole world, but often they lose their marriages. Often they lose their families. Often they seem to lose their very sanity. What a terrible loss out of the game. If you cherish the pleasures of this life, if you put them first, if you love and enjoy your pastimes, your ease, your promotion, and take pride in these instead, can you also love the Lord? The world says that Sunday school is obsolete, it's ridiculous, it's redundant. The Lord says, here is a power that will bring to nothing the powers that be. Here are the mouths of babes that will silence the avenger, stop the mouth of the enemies. The Saviour says, let the children come to me and don't forbid them. Oh, friends, will you say, it's up to somebody else. It's up to somebody else to teach them, to gather them, to help them, to guide them out of darkness. Oh, friends, or will you set a light before them? Sure. That's your position. The world says that street preaching is old-fashioned. It's nowadays we believe in the social media. Nowadays, what really counts is how many millions of followers you have on Instagram, or how many followers you have on any of your pages. So, what value is there in preaching to two or three at best, and maybe 20 at one time? A few words, a few sentences. What blessing can that bring? The Lord says, the foolishness of God is stronger than the wisdom of men, and the weakness of God is wiser than the power of any social influence or media. Do you remember Gideon? It seemed like madness. There he was with his 300 men, with the trumpets and the torches. How could they face a numberless multitude of seasoned warriors gathered before them? How could they possibly overcome? Some of the more seasoned soldiers with him must have said, this is craziness. This is madness. But the Lord said, go. And he obeyed him. God's ways are far stronger, far wiser than us. And his word says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It is his method. It is his way. Do you trust God's word? Do you trust God's verdict? Do you lose your life for the gospel's sake? Do you lose your reputation? Do you be prepared to lose your honour for his name? Jesus equates himself, his own relationship, the friendship we have with him, with his word. Do you love his word? Do you love his testimony? Or do you despise his word and his Sunday school and witness and street work? Then you despise him. It's not the works that you're despising, it's him. Despise him and you'll lose your own self. In verse 36, the Saviour says this, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall it profit? You know, in the world, there's a very ugly phrase. It says, so-and-so is worth such-and-such. Bill Gates is worth, I don't know, a few billion. And Jeff Bezos is worth perhaps a trillion, or his company is worth a trillion. But oh, friends, one soul is much more than a whole universe. Think of the billions of galaxies, the trillions of galaxies. They're all replaceable. They'll all perish. They'll all disappear. One soul of man is irreplaceable, eternal, individual. The whole universe will decay and disappear. One human soul is more precious than all that. What price will we set on the soul? What value can we mention of beauty or health? Will we set great value or store on those? What benefit would you pay to gain an inheritance and yet lose your own mind? What profit will it be, friends, if you gain a Mercedes-Benz but you lose your strength and your health? There are baubles that the world dangles in front of us. It, like a second-hand car salesman, it offers us a cheap deal, a good deal to get a shortcut. But, oh, friends, where's the benefit? Where's the profit? If you gain a business, but you lose your principles, you lose your integrity. Where's the benefit if you gain a job, but you lose your chastity and purity and strength and dignity? Where's the benefit if you gain an advance or a promotion, but you lose your own honesty? You've lost everything. You've lost God. You've lost eternity. You've lost your soul. You've lost your very name. Who you are. Your eternal place. Oh, friends, what have you sold your soul for in order to gain the world? What price will you pay for sin? The Lord Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Are we so easily distracted, so easily taken aside by this world? You know, the Saviour once said, "The children of this world are wiser than the children of light." They're often very single-minded, very determined. They use every resource, every opportunity, every effort to gain their opportunity. Think of some Arctic explorer or some investor in the stock market. Every waking moment is given over to the pursuit of his gain. But believers, lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they show the same dedication, the same zeal, the same interest in the Saviour. What do you think of an athlete who never trained, or a competitor who didn't prepare himself? Or somebody with exams ahead who never bothered to revise. Where is your treasury? Who is your treasure? Is it in earth or is it in heaven? Are we worldly? Worldly minded? Perhaps, friends, you've heard about the Syrian families who, after they were cast out of their country and became refugees, they had to sell their own daughters as brides for the Saudis and other wealth nations in order to be able to eat. What a terrible thing to happen to any family. Or perhaps you've heard about the price that the Americans put on the head of Osama bin Laden, $25 million, till he was found. And the same price still stands today on Ayman al-Zawahiri, the head of al-Qaeda. The Russians actually outpaid them. The Russians have put a $50 million bounty on the head of the plotter who blew up the plane from Egypt to Russia. But our friends, these bounties are small compared to Richard the Lionheart, who, when he was captured by one of the dukes of Austria, Duke Leopold, the whole country had to pay equivalent of a quarter of their salary for a whole year, 150,000 marks, a quarter of the gross domestic product, £400 billion approximately. What a king's ransom that was. The Saviour asks us a more pertinent question. Verse 37. What will a man give in exchange for his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his own soul? In the Hebrew translation of the New Testament, the word for exchange is redemption. It's a very interesting translation. Far more costly than any silver or gold. All of our labours, all of our strength could never buy back our souls from sin. It must be the price of blood. Soul for soul. And not any blood, not even any royal blood will do to cover our sin. Only divine blood. The blood of the King of Kings. Oh, friends, we need to come. We need to go to the cross. We need to go to the Christ. We can bring nothing that's worthy, nothing that's fitting, nothing that pays us pays back to God anything that we owe to him, for we're hopelessly bankrupt. We have no need, and we have no value that we could bring that would pay it. The wonderful thing is our redemption is already accomplished. It is finished. That's what the Saviour said. He cried it out in triumph at the end of the cross. The work is done. The way is open. The door is flung wide. Come. Forgiveness is a free gift. But do you think it's cheap? Do you think it's cheap to go through that door? Do you think it's cheap to follow the Saviour? It may be free. We cannot pay anything to obtain it. But having obtained it, it will cost us everything. It will cost us our lives. Oh, friends, it will cost us all that we are. Do you despise the blood of the covenant? Do you count his wonderful atonement something trivial, something profane? Do you neglect the way of pardon and mercy laid out in the very sufferings and wounds of our Lord Jesus Christ? What hope for you then is there if you despise him? Will you live into eternity regretting that you walked past when this wonderful kindness? Or will, friends, your whole future be an unending series of delights as you grasp and test and prove his goodness and lean upon his faithfulness? Which way will it be? Blessing or cursing? Will you follow him or will you follow the world? He has opened up the gate of life. He's paid the debts in his own blood. Oh, friends, and this is not an option. This is not a lifestyle choice. It is his gentle, solemn command. He requires us to come. He calls us, each one, to come. And, oh, friends, he requires of it every day. Will you draw back? Will you remain aloof? Will you give him the cold shoulder? Will you insult his kindness? Will you wound his patience? It is disobedience even to delay.